Amen, amen. If you're a dad today, would you please stand up? We want to recognize you. Awesome. Thank you so much. So grateful for all of our dads here today, for the legacy that you leave for your kids, your grandkids, and so we're grateful for God's goodness through you. As we come to our series, Only Jesus, we've been going through the Gospel of John, and we find ourselves today in John chapter 11. As we come to Father's Day, sometimes it evokes different emotions in us. As dads, as you saw on the screen, there's a sense of real pride and honor and joy that comes with being a father. Sometimes we feel like we're not doing enough or we're not adequate, but the Lord is faithful even in our fathering. But maybe there's other emotions that we feel. Maybe it's a time when our own fathers have not been the best of dads, or they have gone on to glory. And so Father's Day can be a little bit difficult. But as we come to a passage like today, we find that no matter what we're facing in life, that we have hope because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And so that's what gives us hope as to who he is and what he has done. And so when we think about Jesus being the resurrection life, we think about death in itself and how we don't enjoy dealing with death. We don't enjoy facing death. And death is our enemy. Indeed, I have some bad news to share if you have not heard that news already this morning. But yesterday, Jason Braswell, who is the 38-year-old, a little bit mentally handicapped young man that's usually here, went to be with Jesus yesterday. We were shocked by that. It was unexpected. And if you don't say, well, if you say, well, I'm not sure if I knew who that was, you knew who he was. Because when he was here, he worshiped well. And as he worshiped well here, even more so, he worships well with Jesus. Amen? And so we come to times like this and we wonder, you know, how do we deal with death and how do we deal with the unexpected? And here's how. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. You see, death is our enemy, but for the believer, beloved, death is a defeated foe. And so we are grateful for who God is. You know, I couldn't help as I was thinking about this passage of Scripture and thinking about, you know, in ministry, been in the ministry for quite a few years and had to do a lot of funerals in ministry. And it's not always easy. As a matter of fact, it's always pretty tough, as a matter of fact, especially when you've been at a church for any length of time and you get to know people and they become part of your family as well, and then you do a funeral. It can be difficult. I remember at Midway, where I'd been there for so long, and we lived in the parsonage on one side of the church and the cemetery was on the other side of the church. And there were many times throughout the ministry there that I would go over to the cemetery and just walk through the cemetery and be reminded of some of the sweet saints that had gone on to be with the Lord and be reminded of who they are and who they were and to long to be able to see them again, but to be able to long to be able to have conversations with them in their living rooms or eat their favorite pie that I always liked, whatever it may be. And, you know, as we think about that, you know, there's a time when we have difficulties like that, and we have to come back to who Jesus is and the hope that we have in him as the resurrection and the life. And as frightening and as foreboding, as difficult as death may seem, beloved, hear me this morning. Death can neither hurt nor destroy the child of God. You know, I think about the story of how cancer took the first wife of Donald Gray Barnhouse. Donald Gray Barnhouse was one of America's leading Bible teachers in the first half of the 20th century. And her passing left Dr. Barnhouse with three children, all under the age of 12. The day of the funeral, Barnhouse and his family were driving to the service when a large truck passed them. And as the truck passed them, it cast a noticeable shadow across the car. Dr. Barnhouse turned to his oldest daughter, who was staring sadly out the window, and he asked her, he said, "Tell me, sweetheart." He said, "Would you rather be run over by that truck or by its shadow?" And she looked curiously at her father, and she said, "By the shadow, I guess. It can't hurt you." And then speaking to all of his children, he said, your mother has not been overridden by death, but by the shadow of death. And there is nothing to fear. So, beloved, listen this morning. So whether it is death that you face or whether it is some issue, if you're grieved in your heart about something that you're facing in life, if it's some struggle, some difficulty, you haven't got an answer and you just don't know which way is up anymore, you need to know, beloved, today this, that there is nothing, nothing to fear as a child of God. Nothing. Because we know the resurrection and the life, and his name is Jesus, only Jesus. Amen? So, we're going to look at this passage of Scripture, John 11. We're going to be dealing with verses 1 through 44, but I'm not going to read all that here to start with. We're going to go 1 through 16, then pick up verse 25, 26, then we're going to hit some of the story. You should recognize, probably, maybe, recognize this story of Lazarus and how Lazarus was sick and then Jesus does something miraculous, all right? So in honor and reverence to the Word of God, we're going to look together at John 11. I'm going to read verses 1 through 16 and then 25 through 26. The Bible says this. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let's go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you're going there again. And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. If one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light's not in him. And these things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. And then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, but that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who's called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. You skip down to verse 25. After he meets with Martha, he says to her, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So let's pray together. Father, we are challenged even today about what we really believe about you, that if you are the resurrection and the life, and we trust you by the authority of your word and the power of your Holy Spirit and what you have done for us at the cross and the empty tomb, that you are indeed who you say you are, the resurrection and the life. And so, Lord, we pray now that you would deal with us and speak to us and bring comfort to our hearts where we need to be comforted. Lord, be encouraged and have courage in places where we need that. But also, Lord, may we come to the realization as to who you are, and may it apply to our hearts and lives, and may it change us and challenge us that we may live with courage and faithfulness to you in all things. And so, Lord, now we pray that the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Have your way in every heart and life, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, you see the outline for today's message is in your bulletin or on the app. And I want you to follow along as we've got a few blanks that we need to fill in this morning as we see that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And so since Jesus is, now hear me now, since Jesus is the resurrection and the life, we see some things in this passage of Scripture that we need to take away from that and hold close to us and apply to our hearts and lives. And the first thing that we see here is since he's the resurrection life, that we have and could have and should have a God perspective. A God perspective. Now, here's the first thing. There's a couple of points underneath this that I want you to see. And the first thing that we need to understand is this, is that our plans are not his plans. Can I get a witness to that? I mean, our plans are not his plans. Even though as much as we want our plans to be his plans, that's not always the case. And that was the case here in this passage of Scripture. As a matter of fact, when you look again at verse 1 here, it tells us that this certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. Of course, we know that this is the brother of Mary and Martha. And in verse 3, it says, therefore the sisters sent to him Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And so the interesting thing about that, to say that, and having in verse 2 talking a little bit about what Mary's going to do later, indicates to us that there was a close relationship that Jesus had with these two sisters and their brother, Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Jesus, no doubt, enjoyed being in their home. He found rest and relaxation in their home. He was able to go there. They served him, and there was a great love between him and them. And so what she is saying as she is sending this message to Jesus, whom she knows she loves and Lazarus loves and Mary loves and that he loves them, she says, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. So in other words, what she's saying in the undertone of that is, Lord, we've been so good to you and so faithful to you. Certainly you want to come because the one you love is sick. Lord, the one that that's our brother, we have been so good to you. We've been with you. We have loved you. We have followed you. We've served you. We've given of what we have for you. You've been in our home, Lord. That one you love is sick, so please come. And for them to think that, they're thinking, of course, Jesus is going to come. For him not to come, it would be inconceivable to them because they know that he loves them and they love him. But, beloved, our plans are not his plans. And so what we know about the Lord is that he does not work based upon our works, and that he does not move at our command, and he is not bound by our wants, and he is not bound by our wishes, and he is not bound by what we think we need. As a matter of fact, when we look at this story and we look at this passage, in verse 6, it tells us, after we just heard that Jesus loves Mary, in verse 5, and Martha and Mary and her sister and Lazarus, verse 6, it says, so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. He stayed. He lingered long. He didn't answer. And of course, they did not understand it. Jesus did not come when they needed him to come. Where was he? And so they didn't understand it. And as they implored for Jesus to come and to rescue their brother and to help their brother and to keep him from perishing, they've called out for him to come, and he has not come. He stays 2 more days. And while Jesus waits and does not go, they don't understand. And while they don't understand, Lazarus gets sicker and he gets weaker and his breathing slows. And his heart rate decreases, and his body becomes lifeless, and he dies, and Jesus is not there. And so they are emotionally drained, as you can imagine, and they are exhausted, physically exhausted, and their brother has died, and so they now have been with him all this time. And now they make arrangements to bury him in a tomb, a cave, if you will. And so when the time comes, they wrap Lazarus's body lovingly in a linen cloth, and they insert spices in the white linen wrapping. And they make their way, as they do to a funeral procession in that day, they make their way to the tomb, that cave. They roll away the stone, as there probably was other bodies in that cave as well, and they take and they place his body of their brother that they love so much in that tomb, and they walk out, they close the stone, and they go home. They go home after Lazarus has died, their brother, defeated by death and devastated that Jesus was not there. Can you imagine the emotions that they felt? Some of you can imagine that very well because maybe you felt some of those very same emotions where the answers to your prayers have not happened. And you've wondered, where are you, Jesus? And that which I dreaded has come. They were hurt because Jesus didn't show up. We see that here in this passage in verse 17 through 21, that when Jesus did come, verse 17, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. And now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. And Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house, and Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And then if you skip over to verse 32, after he spends some time with Martha, and then Martha sends word and goes and tells Mary that Jesus has come. Mary comes to Jesus where he is in verse 32. Mary came where Jesus was and saw him. She fell down his feet and she said, notice the very same wording, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. No doubt these sisters who were devastated because Jesus had not come had rehearsed this among themselves. If Jesus would just come, he would not die. But Jesus didn't. So from their perspective, even though they knew better, from their perspective, Jesus did not care. They knew that wasn't true. But where was he? They didn't know. You see, we have the privilege of looking into the whole story, not as the story transpires. They only were in the midst of it and didn't know what was going to be at the end. They had to walk through this valley. Where was Jesus? Why did he not come? And so they were looking at the situation from their perspective when it was God's perspective that they needed to see. And here's the piece that you need to understand. Our plans are not his plans. But beloved, here's the second part. His plans are better than our plans. Amen? His plans are always better than our plans. Look at verse 4. When Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he said, this sickness is not unto death, as he's speaking to the disciples, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So what was happening is Jesus lingered long. He stayed behind. He did not go. He did not answer. It was for the glory of God, and he would do something greater than making the brother well. Jesus most certainly could have spoken, and Lazarus could have been made well. But Jesus' plans are better than our plans. Jesus would raise him from the dead. Now, I don't know if you notice here, but the sisters could not understand his not going to Judea, while later also the disciples could not understand why he was going. So no matter what Jesus did, they didn't understand. See, the sisters couldn't understand why he was going, why he would not come, and the disciples couldn't understand why he would go. So if you see in verses 6 through 8, look at this. When he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. The sisters couldn't understand that. But then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. Verse 8, the disciples said, Jesus, Rabbi, you know, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going to go there again? I mean, because you remember at the end of chapter 10, Jesus had made it clear that he is God, and so they picked up stones to kill him then, remember? And so now this is exactly the disciples said, look, Leo, Jesus, I don't understand. Well, you want to go back there? You know they want to stone you when you go. You sure about this? So they didn't understand. One of them didn't understand why he wasn't going, and others didn't understand why he would go. Verses 11 through 15, then Jesus says, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. His disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. So they're still trying to rationalize, Lord, we don't really need to go back there. Verse 13, however, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. And then Jesus said, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. You see, this is the greater thing God is doing. Nevertheless, let us go to him. You see, friends, listen, we often live right here, don't we? We don't understand what the Lord is doing, and we don't understand why he's not answering our request. He's not answering our prayers. We can't get a hold to him. He seems to be distant, and we live within these problems and these struggles and the trials, and we're looking at them from our own perspective. But what we need to learn as we look at this passage of Scripture is that we must trust God's perspective. Because here's the thing, is that God always, always knows best. And God does what's best. And you can trust him. You can trust him. Now, here's the thing. But we don't often feel good about what's happening. Beloved, listen. Don't trust your feelings. Because your feelings will lie to you. All right? Your feelings will lie to you. Your feelings will say, Jesus doesn't care. Your feelings will say, Jesus doesn't love me. Your feelings will say, he's not with me. Your feelings will say, he's not coming. Your feelings will say, I'm all alone here. Don't trust your feelings. They lie. What you need to do, rather, is believe truth. Believe truth. And Jesus is truth. And he is always in control, and he is the resurrection and the life. So he holds the keys to life and to death. He is the foundation. He is all powerful, and he's the power of God unto life. Listen, nothing happens by chance. Nothing is without purpose. In every situation, God is to be glorified. Y'all with me this morning? And everything, God's to be glorified. So no matter what you're facing in life, God will use you to bring glory to his name in the midst of that, no matter how difficult it may be. You see, we may not see it or understand it, but I believe that ultimately one day we will. Maybe not on this side of glory, but on that side. And the reason why I believe that is because we have a God who can be trusted. Amen? Since the resurrection and he's the resurrection life, we can seek the God perspective. And so maybe you're here today and your perspective needs to change about something in your life that you're going through. We need to be like Habakkuk the prophet, one of the minor prophets of the Old Testament. He looked at Israel. And as he looked at Israel, he saw the oppression and the wickedness, and it seemed to him that God was nowhere to be found. And as a matter of fact, in verse 2 of chapter 1, we see the prophet saying, "O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even crying out to you, violence, and you will not save." And then as we move along into chapter 2, the Lord speaks to Habakkuk, and he reminds him that the just or the righteous shall live by his faith. And then we come to the end of that book in chapter 3. Habakkuk now shifted and changed in his thinking about who the Lord is and that he can be trusted. And we find these precious words that have been read many times in different difficult situations, where Habakkuk writes in Habakkuk 3, 17 through 19, these words, listen closely. "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls." So, I could be really having a bad day, a bad month, a bad year, a bad decade. Having a hard time with my job and with my family and with the situations that I face. Verse 18, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation, for the Lord God is my strength. And he will make my feet like deer's feet, and he'll make me walk on my high hills." You see, beloved, he is the resurrection and the life. And therefore, we need a new perspective, which is a God perspective. Since he's the resurrection and the life, not only do we see that we now have a God perspective, but we also see that we have a guiding point in this passage of Scripture as well. A guiding point. Here's the two things. It's the guiding point. And the first one of the two is this, is that he hates evil. Our Lord hates evil, and he hates the consequences of evil. And death is a consequence from sin that took place in the Garden of Eden. The Lord hates evil. So we see that really, and really interesting as you look at verse 33. And so Mary now has come, and she said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother had not died, in verse 32. And so now in verse 33, therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And then we see that same word, that groaning in the spirit, this deep groaning in his life, in his heart, in his belly, and he's troubled. Verse 38, again, Jesus, again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Now, it's interesting, that word groaning literally means like a horse that is snorting. And so this is sound that comes from that. So in reality, this is more than a groan. This is Jesus being irate about something. Was he irate because they did not have faith? No, I don't think that was it at all. Rather, I think that Jesus was groaning. He was irate and snorting, if you will, like a horse, because he was in the presence of his enemy. You see, the enemy that arrived once sin entered the world is death. And this is the enemy that Jesus is facing at the tomb. This is the enemy that he has a destiny here in just a little while to defeat at his own resurrection. This is his enemy that he knows is before him, who has ravaged so many lives and dashed so many hopes and silenced so much laughter, and the enemy that has caused agonizing pain and separation. And so Jesus is about to face this enemy himself, and he will defeat it, mind you, because he is the resurrection life. But this is what we know, is that he hates evil. He hates it. And so I don't know if you've ever had to deal with anything like that, but maybe you've had loved ones who've had cancer and they've succumbed to cancer, and you walk away and say, man, I just hate cancer. Or you have a loved one that you want to communicate with who has dementia, Alzheimer's, and you walk away and say, man, I just hate that disease. And so this is the kind of hating evil that Jesus has here. Death is his enemy that is about to be defeated. He hates evil, and as we know that he hates evil, since he hates evil, this is our guiding point, that since he hates evil, we know that all that he does is good. All that he does is good. When we cannot understand what he's doing, we can trust him because we know that he hates evil, and all that he does is good. Y'all with me? Amen? The second point to this, under this guiding point, is that not only does he hate evil, but he loves you. We know this about our Creator. We know this about our King, that he loves you. In verse 5, it tells us there, going back in chapter 11 again, verse 5, it says that now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And he's waited days to go back and letting Lazarus die, but yet the Bible tells us here that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. This is not a friendship kind of love. This is a higher love. That is an unconditional love. This is an unstoppable love. This is the love of God. And then in verses 34 and 35, we see this, that just after he finishes, he's groaning in the spirit, then Jesus says in verse 34, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And verse 35, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible right here. And you know, we look at this verse, and maybe there were some, and we think about this verse, and we know it as the shortest verse of the Bible. As a matter of fact, some smart alecky kid, when a teacher said, you need to memorize a verse and come back tomorrow with it. They say, I got it. Come back. Jesus wept. Well, that's okay. But there's more to it than this just being the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Now you just need to think about this. Jesus wept. The incarnate Son of God wept. The eternal Son of God shed tears. The Creator of the universe, who put the sun and the moon and the stars and the sky, who created you, cries and weeps. Why? Was he without hope? Was he uncertain of the outcome? He knew what he was going to do. So why was this included? And beloved, I believe there's a lot of different ideas out there, but I believe that Jesus weeps because he enters into their pain and their hurt with them before he overcomes it. He enters into their sorrow. He walks beside them and he joins them in their pain. Because you know and I know that there is something sweet and something special about those who will come alongside us when we are weeping and will weep with us. Amen? And when we have that in a person's life who comes and they weep with us, even though they may not know what to say or how to fix the problem, but they weep with us, there's something there that we understand that they love us and we love them. I believe that's what Jesus was doing here, to reveal his love at a deep level for these people. And beloved, listen, as we see that in Jesus, we're compelled to do the very same thing. In Romans chapter 12, verse 15, it says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." No doubt, maybe in this room, there have been times in your own life where you have had to weep because of something that has happened or something you faced or some death or something. And no doubt there have been others in this room who have come alongside of you and wept with you. And there's such a bond because of that. Amen? Beloved, let us not ever be ashamed to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. You know, let's pray for a heart of compassion and seek to care for those who suffer. As we face our own uncertainties, because Jesus is the resurrection life, we need to remember this guiding point. That he hates evil, and because he does, everything he does is good. And know that it's forever been settled that he loves you. And then thirdly, we see this. See, since he's the resurrection life, we have a glorious picture. And so this glorious picture, first off, is we have this glorious picture of what he can do. Now I know, and if you got the bulletin, there's a W there. You need to scratch out the W and put a C. That was my fault. What he can do. So this is a glorious picture of what he can do. So what is it that he can do? Well, let's look at verse again, 25 and 26. Jesus says to Martha, "I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me, he shall never die. Do you believe this?" And then she, of course, has this wonderful confession in verse 27. And then we move over to verse 39, and we see what Jesus does. And so he is at the tomb now. Lazarus has been dead. Jesus has let him die, allowing time for him to die, and now he comes. He's met with Martha, he's met with Mary, now they're all at the tomb. And so they come to the tomb, verse 39, Jesus says, "Take away the stone." I love it. He's in control. Jesus is calling the shots, right? He says, "Take away the stone." And then Martha, the sister of him, again, not understanding, the sister of him who was dead, she said to him, "Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he's been dead for 4 days." In that arid climate, that hot, dry climate, in that tomb, in that cave, where that dead body has been for 4 days. "Lord, if you roll back the stone, there's going to be an awful odor." That's what she's saying. And Jesus said to her, verse 40, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" And so they took away the stone. Mom, what you, look, just go there with me, would you? Can you just imagine being here, okay? We've heard this story. Just let's go there, right? You're at the tomb. You know Lazarus is dead. Mary says, "If you open the stone, it's going to be bad." But Jesus says, "Look, believe." And they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. Jesus lifted his eyes and he prayed a prayer. And he said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." He'd already prayed. He already knew what was going to happen. But yet, so that they would hear and believe, he prays out loud. Verse 43, "Now, when he said these things, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.' And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, 'Loose him and let him go.'" Now, as we look at this picture, we see a glorious picture of what Jesus can do. And here's the question. So what can he do? He can do anything. Nothing, beloved, nothing is impossible with him. Nothing, right? Nothing is impossible for Jesus. He has the power over death. Up until now, death had always won, but no longer. Whatever was in death's way had lost. Death always had the final word. But even if they rallied from death, that still death ultimately would win. But not today. Not today, death, not today. And so when this takes place and this unfolds, then the funeral becomes a party. The mourning turns to joy. The grief turns into excitement, and uncertainty now turns into belief. Man, can't you just imagine being there that day? I mean, have mercy, right? Now, understand that this tomb or this cave that where Lazarus is laid, there could have been up to 8 other bodies that had been there for some time, because they would share that space in the tombs, in their caves, the burial places. And remember what has taken place leading up to this point. His sisters had prayed and sent word to Jesus, which is like our praying. They sent word to the Lord, talking to him, asking him to come and to take care of him, to rescue him, to help him while he was sick. But death had won, but now Jesus is here. And as we said, Jesus, in this picture, we see him, he takes over. And he says two things. He says, take away the stone, and Lazarus, come forth. Now, can you just imagine in that tomb what's happening? As the stone is rolled away, and Jesus begins, Lazarus, come forth. That in that tomb, that one who is dead, Lazarus, who is wrapped in this linen cloth, who has been dead for 4 days in this tomb, that his heart begins to pump. That the nerve impulses begin to race through his body. His lungs begin to inhale and exhale. And the flesh that had putrefied and rotted now begins to grow back. That which had been still, and that which had been immovable, and that which had been dead and impossible to resuscitate, now lives. Now, can you imagine the people standing outside the tomb? Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And so you can imagine being Martha and Mary and the weepers that are around the tomb. They're watching. They look. They listen. I suspect it was very quiet for a moment. Maybe they hear some rustling and leaves behind them or something. And then all of a sudden they catch a glimpse of a shadow. There's some movement in the tomb. And lo and behold, here he comes, walking, coming out of the tomb, wrapped in the linen white cloth. I just have to wonder, did anybody faint? Did anybody clap? Did anybody yell? Did they rejoice? Did they fall down? I don't know. But man, can you imagine the scene? See, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we get a glorious picture of what Jesus can do. Amen? But not only is it a glorious picture of what Jesus can do, it's a glorious picture of what Jesus himself was going to do at his own resurrection. If you remember last week in chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus said these words about his crucifixion and resurrection in verse 18, where he says, no one takes it from me, talking about his life, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. And so this is a glorious picture as Lazarus comes forth, is a glorious picture of what's going to happen in Jesus' life as well. That he knows that because, and listen, he knows that because of this action that he's doing here at the tomb of Lazarus, there are going to be people who will believe, but it's also going to hasten his own death. There are going to be Jews that are hear about this and see this and say, okay, that's it. We can't have no more of this guy. If this kind of thing continues, our religion, our tradition is a goner. He must die. And so it speeds up the process of Jesus' crucifixion. But what Jesus does is he does it anyway. And he presses forward. And indeed, he is crucified, as we'll see in the weeks to come. But at his tomb, on the third day, he comes to life. I wonder if all of heaven was watching. Were they hovering around the tomb, standing next to the tomb? Imagine the scene of all of heaven watching, peering through, looking to see what's happening as God says, it's time, come forth. And the Son raises bodily from the dead in a glorified body. It's a glorious picture of what he can do, glorious picture of what he was going to do at his resurrection. But beloved, that's not the only thing we see. It's also a glorious picture of what Jesus is going to do. What are you talking about? Well, it's what he's going to do at our own resurrection on the last day. In John chapter 5, we read this several weeks ago, verse 26 through 29 says, for as the Father has life in himself, he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment also because he's the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, watch this now, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice, and verse 29, and come forth. You recognize those two words there? Recognize that? Lazarus, come forth, here, come forth. And those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. You see, this is what he's going to do. We're going to see a resurrected body. We'll have a resurrected body. Amen? It's what he's going to do. It's not only what he can do and what he was going to do and what he is going to do, but then also it's what he's still doing. That's the fourth thing. It's a glorious picture of what Jesus is still doing today. You mean to tell me, preacher, that Jesus is still raising people from the dead? That's exactly what I'm telling you today. He is still raising people from the dead. Now, you remember what's happened here in this story. That Martha and Mary had cried out for their brother to be rescued, and they implored Jesus to heal him. And then Jesus comes, and those who have prayed for his healing and rescue, even though Lazarus is dead, they now watch and they wait as they have brought Jesus to the tomb. And understand that as Jesus is at the tomb here, that Jesus is at the tomb of Lazarus, not to make a bad man good or a good man better, but a dead man live. That's why he's here. That's his purpose, to bring a dead man to life. Well, how does he do that today? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I sure want to tell you. Because you know the passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. That says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So until we come to know Christ as Savior, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Just as dead as Lazarus in that tomb. Ephesians 2:5 says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And in Colossians 2:13, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him and forgiving you all trespasses. So how is it that Jesus makes dead people come to life today? Well, let me just tell you how. Because there was a day in my own life when Jesus came to the tomb of my soul, when I was dead in my trespasses and sins, and I sat on the front pew of a revival bench at my church, and I began to feel something in my heart that I knew that I was a sinner and that if I died, I was going to hell. And I needed Jesus to save me. And what was taking place that I could not see in the heavenlies is that Jesus was calling my name and he was saying, Joey, come forth. And I gave my heart to Christ because I once was dead and now I live. But beloved, let me tell you something. He did that in my life. And if you know Jesus Christ, he's done that in your life too. Because there was a day in your life when he called forth and he said, Chris, come forth. Or Gary, come forth. Or David, come forth. Jim, come forth. Alan, come forth. Paul, come forth. Tom, come forth. You name it. If you know Jesus as Christ, as Lord and Savior of your life, there was a day when he called your name to come forth. And you came and gave your heart to Jesus. Amen? He is still raising the dead to life today. Amen? And if you're here today and you have never trusted him by faith, you need to know that he loves you and that he calls you, and you are just like Lazarus. There's nothing that Lazarus could do to make himself come alive. He totally needed the voice of Jesus, the power of God, to bring him life, to bring him alive. And so you trust Jesus by faith as he calls you to himself and simply respond, here I am. Lazarus walked out, you walk out. Yeah. Amen? Listen to his voice and you follow him. Because of the resurrection and power of Jesus Christ, the resurrection power of God, beloved, it's done a miraculous work in us. It continues to work in us so that we no longer die. That death is a defeated enemy. It's a defeated foe. Death has no hold on us. Death has no sting. Death is only a shadow, and we have the spirit of the living Christ now dwelling within us. And so because we have the resurrection and life, Jesus, we can have a God perspective, knowing that his plans are always better than my plans. The guiding point that he hates evil, but he loves you. And the glorious picture of all that he can do, would do, is going to do, and is still doing. Amen? Two things to do, and we are done. All right? Number one, come forth. If you're here today and the Lord is calling you, you've never trusted Jesus by faith, will you say that same confession? Will you have that same confession that Martha had in verse 27 where she said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Will you believe by faith that you're a sinner and need him to save you, that he is who he says he is, the Son of God, who died on the cross, who rose again bodily from the grave, that he loves you, that he calls you to himself as you turn from your sin and turn to him, professing him as the Lord and Savior of your life. He will save you because he loves you and he's calling you to come. Come forth. And then secondly, pray, proclaim, and praise. Now let me explain this real quick. Pray, proclaim, and praise. When you look at this story, it really is a glorious and a beautiful picture of how we are to point people to Jesus. Mary and Martha sent word for Jesus, and we pray and talk to the Lord. We talk to him and we ask him things. And one of the things I'm asking you today to think about is that there's bound to be a Lazarus in your life. Somebody that you know that is dead in sin, dead in their trespasses, and needs Jesus to bring them to life. And so you can imagine who that one person is. Certainly there has to be at least one. Is there not one that you know that does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior of the life? Is there not one that you know that needs to be rescued? Is there not one that you know that needs to be saved from perishing? So imagine that person's soul in the tomb just like Lazarus. Now, they might be walking around and happy and carrying on craziness and whatever, but if they don't know Jesus, they're still dead in their trespasses and sins. So imagine them in that tomb. And so you're going to call out to Jesus and say, Lord, I have a friend who needs to know you and who needs to be made alive. So you pray, and then you proclaim, because what they did is they brought Jesus to the tomb. And you need to bring Jesus to this person. Through the life in which you're living and the words in which you say, you bring Jesus to them. At every opportunity, you bring Jesus to them. And then you wait and you watch. You continue to pray. And then you will praise the Lord for what God does. trusting him that he's going to speak into that person's life and say, come forth. And then you will be able to rejoice at how God has brought this dead to life. Amen? Is there not one? Will you think about who that one person is? Southern Baptists are calling this, who's your one? You don't have to stick with one, but let's start with one. Amen? Who's your one? Who's that one person that you'll begin praying for right now, and you'll bring Jesus to them through the way you live and the words you say? Continue to pray, but wait and watch, and praise the Lord when he saves them. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for who you are and what you do, that you are the resurrection, the life, that you still have the power and the ability to raise the dead. And Lord, help those who are here today who have never trusted you by faith to hear you now as they sense that tug, that pull of their heart as you are calling them to come forth. They may not hear an audible voice. They may not hear your words specifically, but they know that you're calling them. And Lord, as they hear that today in the depths of their soul, Lord, I pray that they would respond by coming forth and giving their heart to you completely. I pray also, Father, that you'd be with us who know you as Lord and Savior, that you would burden us with at least one person that is dead in their trespasses and sins, just like we were, who needs the Lord Jesus to come to the tomb of their soul and speak into their lives. Lord, help us to bring Jesus to them. Through the lives in which we live that exalts and magnifies you, and the words that we say that points them directly to you as the Savior of the world, who is the resurrection and the life. Lord, let us come to this moment, yielding our hearts to you in complete surrender, asking you to have your way in all of our hearts and lives, and may you be glorified in this place. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastors are here at the front. I'll be here at the front with you. If you need to come and pray with us about